Well, good morning. Okay, I know it's 9:30. You guys start earlier than most churches here in Kelowna, but you got to give me a little something. Good morning. Yeah, thank you. It's a privilege to be here and get to see you in your worshiping mode. The hazard of being a pastor in a local church is that you don't really get to see many other churches because you're working. Well, let's be honest, it's the only day of the week that I work, so what else would I be doing? We talked as Okanagan pastors in summer and said, hey, wouldn't it be neat to get a chance to see one another's people and also just share from our own hearts in different contexts. So we agreed to give this a try, and if it works, maybe we'll do it again down the road. If not, you tell Keith that you never want anyone else taking his pulpit again. I also just want to say that I so much appreciate your staff. I know you see them primarily serving in this local context, but over the years, I've got to know Rick and Ruth Ann, Murray and Michelle, and Keith. I came in 2021, which if you remember, that was a time when not many people were circulating around. He was getting ready to head on a sabbatical, but he came up to Vernon, was one of the first local Alliance leaders to greet me here as I began my ministry. The Gilbertsons and the Dirksons have invested in me and Vernon Alliance in my previous context in Alberta, and I've intersected with them many times over the years and so much appreciate them. And I don't know Elliot as much, but I do get to interact once in a while with the president of Prairie, and one of the grads in recent years that he was most excited about and most looking forward to see where his ministry would take him is Elliot. He talked him up to me all the time. So you are privileged to have him here. And I trust you'll be blessed by his ministry. Michelle told you about my family. I thought, seeing as you only get me, you can see that the people I come with, I think I have a slide there that shows you who they are. At least I'm looking at a picture of me. It's really nice, but you don't get to see it maybe. So maybe it's not working. Never mind. I have really nice, I have four daughters and my wife, Cindy, and maybe sometime you'll get to see a picture of them. They're all much better looking than I am. So the idea that we are going to do as we do this shared series, the title of the series we've called Cast of Characters, and we will be looking at a different set or a different character from the original Christmas stories from Scripture, and I get the privilege of kicking it off with you this morning. So, let me tell you a story. This is the story of the Davidson family. Certainly, this is not the complete history of the Davidsons, but some of the lesser known yet very, very interesting chapters within the larger story. These are stories of Davidson women. We begin with great-great-grandma Davidson. Great-great-grandma Davidson married into the Davidson clan along with the customs of her day. Although she was a foreigner, her future father-in-law chose her as the bride for his firstborn son. Marriage started off happily enough, but great-great-grandma Davidson soon discovered that her new husband was not such a nice man. In fact, he was evil, angry, twisted, abusive. It was therefore somewhat of a mercy to her that he passed away suddenly. Back in those days, there was a practice meant to protect childless widows like great-great-grandma Davidson. If a husband died, leaving his widow without children, she was to be married off to his brother. While this may sound strange to your ears, the tradition had two advantages. First, the second marriage ensured that the family line of the deceased would carry on. And secondly, the remarriage was a sort of insurance policy for the widow herself. She would not be set adrift with no means of income or protection. without a man or the protection of government agencies to support them, widows in great-great-grandma Davidson's day had few options and could easily be forced into prostitution or pseudo-slavery just to stay alive. So her former husband's brother was expected to love her, provide for her, and care for her. Sadly, for great-great-grandma Davidson, her second husband was just like his late brother. He had no interest in marrying this woman or having a child with her. Even though he knew that she desperately wanted to get pregnant, he made sure it never happened. And then one day, he died. People said God was angry. This left great-great-grandma Davidson's father-in-law in a bit of a pickle. His next son was too young to get married. Not only that, he was beginning to wonder if there was some kind of curse on this lady. So he told her to go back home and live with her parents until the next Davidson boy was old enough to get married. Truth be told, the father-in-law secretly hoped that his problem would simply go away. Years passed. The third son grew up. Great-great-grandma Davidson's mother-in-law died too, yet there was still no talk of a wedding. So great-great-grandma Davidson decided that if she was ever going to have a child, if she was ever going to carry the Davidson line forward, it was going to be up to her. She found out that her father-in-law was planning a keg party downtown with his friends. Knowing what kind of man her father-in-law could be when he was lonely and loaded up on Jagermeister and Red Bull, she dressed herself up as a prostitute and waited at a corner where she knew he would come. And sure enough, he came along. And since he was in a poor state of mind, and since she was sporting a different kind of look, great-great-grandma Davidson's father-in-law did not recognize her when she asked him if he was looking for a good time. "I don't have any cash," he said. "I'll take your driver's license," she said. "When you bring the cash tomorrow, I'll give you your license back." Of course, that was a bad idea. But the father-in-law really wasn't in any position to be making wise decisions, and so he agreed to the deal. She was gone by the time he came to, and she didn't turn up the next evening when he came back with the money. Asking around, he learned that no one from that part of town had ever seen a prostitute working that corner. So, to avoid further embarrassment, the father-in-law went to registries to get himself some new ID. 3 months later, the word got out in town that the Davidson widow was pregnant. Full of self-righteousness, father-in-law Davidson blew a gasket. How could a Davidson possibly do something like this? To fix it, he sent some of the boys over to her house. But before they left his house, a manila envelope addressed to the old man was delivered to the front door. The note said, "This is the driver's license of the man who got me pregnant. See if anyone recognizes him." Well, great-great-grandma Davidson's father-in-law was pretty embarrassed. "She's a better person than I am," he said, which wasn't really saying very much. And great-great-grandma Davidson gave birth to twins. Many years went by. The story of great-great-grandma Davidson passed into legend, and the Davidson family was embroiled in war. Standing in the way of victory was a key enemy city situated just over the line. "The city will never fall," people said. Two agents were ordered by the general to sneak into the city and gather valuable intelligence for the impending assault. Trying to keep a low profile, the two operatives rented a room at a brothel. But only 2 days into their mission, their cover got blown. With secret police on their way to the brothel, they figured it was game over. But then a surprising thing happened. The madame of the brothel, Madame X, made the agents an offer. I'll hide you in a secret room and get you out of the city. In return, I ask only that you protect me and my extended family on the day of the invasion. With nowhere else to go, the two men agreed. Madame X got them out of the city, and 2 months later, while it burned, she and her entire family were rewarded for their help by staying alive in the city. It wasn't easy. The politics and the customs were different, but she began to make a new life for herself. And wouldn't you believe it, one day, Madame X met a Davidson boy. They fell in love, they got married, and raised a whole new generation of Davidson boys and girls. Time marched forward. Madame X passed on. Many more generations of Davidsons came and went. At one point, a particularly difficult recession fell upon the country. The Davidsons, like many other families, were hit hard by the struggling economy. In a desperate attempt to find work, some of them, a mom, a dad, and their two sons, left the country and resettled, hoping to make a new start. The sons found love in their adopted home and got married to local women. Sure, the girls were foreigners, but what else were they supposed to do? Unfortunately, nothing seemed to go right in their new land. Dad Davidson got a strange disease and died. 5 years later, both of the sons died too, leaving their widows childless and their mother penniless. The only option Mom Davidson had was to return to her home country and hope her extended family there would take care of her. She kissed her daughters-in-law goodbye and advised them not to give up on love. "I'm going back to my country," she said, "but you girls stay here where you belong. Find new men, just like my boys. You're still young. It won't be hard. I'm coming with you, and you can't change my mind," said the first daughter-in-law. And she really meant it. It wasn't easy, though. The two women had no money, no men, and back in the day, it was tough for a girl to do much without money and a man. So the daughter-in-law found work at a local food production facility in town, a facility that just happened to be owned by a distant Davidson relation. Well, a second cousin, twice removed. Bo was his name. He was an older man, but well-respected, and rich, and single, and unable to ignore the new foreign girl working on his assembly line. When Mom Davidson found out what was up, she sprang into matchmaking action. Spending every penny she had, she bought a day at the spa, a cut, a color, and a style at the salon, the works at the esthetician, and a little black dress with heels to match. "Sneak into head office late tonight," she said. "Ask him if he wants to grab a coffee at Starbucks before it closes." It was a gamble. Bo was known for being straight-laced, but he was flattered when the daughter-in-law took more interest in him than in the younger guys in town. They got that coffee, and a short time later, the daughter-in-law married again into the Davidson clan, eventually becoming the mother of the next generation of Davidsons. Decades went by. Bo and the daughter-in-law passed on. Their kids had kids, and their kids' kids had kids. In one of the ethnic neighborhoods of the big city, a woman fell in love with a young soldier by the name of Yuri. Yuri, also from an immigrant family, had a reputation as a promising young soldier graduating near the top of his class at the military academy. Given her stunning good looks, many hearts were broken the day she and Yuri were married in a little ceremony at the cultural center. But the honeymoon didn't last very long. It was wartime, and Yuri was posted to the front, leaving his wife anxiously waiting for word of her new husband. Although she tried to keep herself busy at work, the stress of it all began to catch up with Yuri's wife. Even her friends and family began to notice that she did not seem like herself. "You're losing weight," they said. Hoping to provide her with a little distraction, friends gifted her a free weekend at one of the most luxurious resorts in town, all-inclusive. She had a fantastic time eating food, watching movies all night in her room, and lounging by the pool all day. But it was at the pool where everything changed for Yuri's wife. Staying at that very resort was the commander-in-chief. He too had come for a little R&R, and sitting by the pool with his entourage, he was unable to ignore the beauty in the deck chair. She was surprised when a server brought her a drink that she did not order. "Who's this from?" she asked. "The gentleman offers you his card," the server replied, trying to sound discreet. Her face paled as she read the name on the card. "Why would he buy me a drink?" she thought. Perhaps she should not have gone over to strike up a conversation, but in those days, you did not say no to men with power like that. Small talk turned into supper. Supper turned into late-night conversation, and late-night conversation turned into an invitation to his room. She didn't expect to ever see him again, but when the pregnancy test confirmed her suspicions a few weeks later, she didn't know what else to do. So she called him and broke the news. He promised her that it would be okay. He knew what to do to fix these kinds of situations. Orders were sent directly to the commanding officer. Yuri was to report directly to the commander-in-chief. "I've heard good stuff about you, son. Keep up the good work," the commander-in-chief said to Yuri. "But while you're here, go home, see your wife, take a rest. You deserve it." But Yuri had too much honor for that. According to the tradition of his platoon, it wasn't proper to enjoy the perks of home life while your buddies were dodging bullets on the front. So he stayed in the barracks that night. Even the commander-in-chief's plan to send him home rip-roaring drunk the next night failed. Yuri simply would not go home to see his wife, and he soon returned to the front. And so, feeling backed into a corner, her lover, the commander-in-chief, the king, decided to fix the situation in a different way. Yuri led the assault on the city the next day, but mysteriously, the rest of the platoon retreated at the moment Yuri expected them to advance. Without covering fire, he was easy pickings for the snipers. He was sent home in a flag-covered box. He was feted by the media as a hero, but more than a few people scratched their heads when Yuri's wife moved into the palace. Even more rumors surfaced when she gave birth 7.5 months later. Yes, she was gorgeous, but it hadn't been long ago that she was just another immigrant girl in love with a soldier boy. Sure, her second husband was the king, but many people still remembered him as a small-town kid, just one of the great-great-grandsons of Bo and the daughter-in-law. Why, you may ask, why tell such stories of Christmas at Christmas time when we really should be talking about angels and shepherds and the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, consider with me the very first words of the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew says, Matthew 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Davidson. Let's continue. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah, who was the father of the twin sons, Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, or as we know her, great-great-grandma Davidson. Let's continue. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Madam X, or her real name, Rahab. Bo was the father of Obed, whose mother was the foreigner, Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother, Matthew says, had been Uri's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, who was the father of, who was the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Who are the Davidson women? Well, they are none other than four of the great-great-grandmothers of Jesus Christ, the son of David. While we may be tempted to think that Matthew writes their names here simply for the historical record, their inclusion and their stories are simply too unusual to ignore. So why are they here? It could be that Matthew includes these women in this story to show us that the very unusual circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth had historical precedent in his family. While it appeared that Jesus was born out of scandal, born to an unwed virgin, many heroes from the tribe of Judah had been born into similar scandal. It also seems probable that the Apostle Matthew includes these foreign women in Jesus' tree to tell us that the Christ, the Savior, had not just come to rescue Jewish people, he was also a Gentile Savior. The Davidsons, the Jews, those from the line of Judah, had in fact always been a multiracial family. It could also be true that Matthew took the highly unusual step to include women in this genealogy to hint at a truth the Apostle Paul would one day make explicit in the book of Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But for me, the very best reason Matthew might have included these women at the start of Jesus' story is to show that he came to save people just like his great, great, great grandmas and grandpas. Sinners, women, men with scandalous stories. In fact, if you've got a story like David and Bathsheba, or Rahab, or Judah and Tamar, if you acknowledge that you too are in need of redemption, you are adopted into this very family. Through Jesus Christ, you too can be adopted into the Davidson family. You can be a son or a daughter of God. In fact, Jesus himself is not ashamed to call you sister or brother. Martin Luther, when he saw the names of these women in Matthew, wrote this: "Oh, Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree." Ladies and gentlemen, in this family, our histories can be wiped clean. Better than that, things that were intended for evil are used by him for good. So whatever dark label you might have been given, disappointment, destitute, outsider, drunk, failure, divorcee, the truth is, they will not, better than that, they cannot keep you from his light. In fact, that is precisely why he came. As the prophet Isaiah once said, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Would you stand and pray with me? So Jesus, we know your story. One of the aspects of it is your perfection, your great resolve to live righteously in the face of tremendous persecution and difficulty and temptation. And for that, we are forever grateful. But what's interesting, as we look at the precursor to the Christmas story, we find that it's full of all kinds of incredible failure, disappointment, even shocking reality. And so we know that despite the fact that even though you are the sinless one, even in your very family, you came to grips with the reality of human life on earth. And it didn't scare you away. It didn't make you run. In fact, you ran right into it. And so I pray as we begin now the Christmas season and this first Sunday of Advent, that we might experience your grace, your love. For those of us being crushed under the labels or our failure or the parts of our story that we're disappointed or embarrassed or ashamed of, I pray that you might come in a new and gracious way, and that we would know personally that you're not ashamed or embarrassed of us, that you're quite familiar with our realities and you love us in the midst of it. Would you bless us, and would your Holy Spirit be on us in a fresh way this Christmas? We pray this in your name. Amen.